Well, let's go ahead and open up to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I'm sorry. Revelation chapter 18. I was almost starting over, wasn't I? Hey, flashback. 55, 56 sermons ago. Yeah. Revelation 18 is where we'll be. And again, you know, we touched on quite a bit of this with Mystery Babylon and with Babylon the Great falling last week. So I won't belabor the topic in chapter 18, but it is important to see a few aspects, a different lens that it is being looked through. We're on our final travel through the tribulation period. There's four, as we've talked about throughout this sermon series that John takes us through in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's four accounts of the tribulation period that is given, all from different angles, be it the judgment, the trumpet judgments, the vial judgment, the seal judgments, and then the Antichrist. And so now we're here on this final trip through the tribulation period, and they all overlap one another, so we have to understand, speaking of the same time zones, not a chronological book. I know I've said that over and over and over, but it is important for us to gather that information. So let's look here at verse 1 of chapter 18, read the first two verses, have a word of prayer briefly, and then we'll look at the judgment of Babylon's end time capital city. We'll see in verse 1 says, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightning with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." We talked about that just a little bit this morning, about the depiction of devils and birds and unclean animals and hateful fowl. Let's pray, if you will. Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for the day. Lord, we thank you for all that you've allowed us to have today, the traveling mercies on the road. Lord, I know the roads have been busy tonight and the weather is cold outside, but I do want to thank you for the safety that you have provided for each and every one of us. I thank you for every soul that is here this evening, Lord, that has taken time out of their life and their day to be here to learn more about the Word of God. And I just pray you bless them, open up their hearts and minds of understanding, draw them closer unto thee. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory, praise, and honor. We do want to lift up in prayer tonight, even for this upcoming Sunday, that we have a blessed Sunday, the first one of the final month of this year, dear God, and we just pray that you would have liberty, that you would move amongst your people, Lord. Please draw us closer together toward thee, and we will give you again honor, praise, and glory. We love you. We thank you for who and what you are, and pray now for your continual guidance and direction in our life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The judgment of Babylon's end time city, or capital city, if you will. Having just seen what we're talking about with the destruction of Mystery Babylon, or Babylon the Great, in chapter 17, we find that now we're going to see the final manifestation of Babylon, this anti-God religious system. It's a mighty angel comes down. He begins to reveal unto John the ruination of the Babylonian system, this latter-day metropolis. It's a commercial emporium of the world, if you will. It's a great power and its glory. And the announcing angel, what he does is he begins to almost berate the greatness of his, betoken his greatness of the proclamation. He's making this mighty proclamation that this great city Babylon, this world system, has fallen. So it's not just the city that we see crumbling, because now we're looking into the polyeconomical chapter of the tribulation period, and that's what chapter 18 is dealing with. Whereas we dealt with a religious system in chapter 17, in chapter 18 we're beginning to see Mystery Babylon as this polyeconomical ruling portion of the Antichrist. So we're seeing the political side, we're going to see the commerce side, we're going to see the financial side, and we'll see that here in just a second. And believe it or not, tonight in chapter 18 is going to tie in beautifully with what we saw with the tree, with Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, in our morning's Bible study in the book of Daniel. It'll tie in great here in some of the verses that we're going to look at. So this pronouncement is prophetic. It's written as if it's speaking of something that is yet future. Even if it's already taken place, in the eyes of God, it's being written as something that is being yet future. This is the same method that Isaiah wrote when he penned Isaiah 53, when he began to write, and through his stripes we are healed, through his stripes, that Jesus Christ will be crucified. When you read that, it's written as if it's already happened, yet it was 700 years beforehand. Isaiah writes about the future coming of Jesus Christ, who would die for the sin of mankind, in whose stripes we would all be healed through his pain and his suffering. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He was rejected of his own. But it was as if it already happened, but we know it was yet future. Same thing when you read Psalm chapter 22. So here we find the same basic language in chapter 18 of Revelation, dealing with the fall of the latter-day Babylonian system, as Isaiah used 700 years before Christ to speak of the fall of an ancient Babylonian king. And that was, of course, obviously Nebuchadnezzar. These are two different Babylons, though. All right, that's one thing that we need to understand. The Babylonian Empire that was vanquished by the invasions of the Medes and the Persians that we spoke about this morning in the book of Daniel, which happened in 536 BC, that particular kingdom is destroyed. Matter of fact, that kingdom is destroyed and is to never be built again. We opened up with this verse this morning in Jeremiah chapter 25. Turn there with me, if you will, just real quick. Jeremiah chapter 25 tonight. This will help you understand and rightly divide when you're reading about Babylon in the Revelation. You're reading about it in the tribulation period, that which is yet future. This will help you determine what we're looking at now as to what city is truly being destroyed here. Now, here's the prophecy given. Remember, we opened up in Daniel chapter 6 this morning with Belshazzar, and I opened up with the fact that 70 years had transpired. 70 years was over with, the captivity was drawn to a close, and Daniel was a keen student on the writings of Jeremiah and Isaiah. Okay, so he understood the prophecy, he understood it all. Jeremiah was a contemporary with Daniel. He's older than Daniel, obviously, but he was a contemporary. His writings were during the exile and pre-exile. So notice here in Jeremiah 25, begin reading with me. I think we're going to start in verse 8, but we're going to settle down in verse 13. It says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against the land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them, make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land will be or shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." There's the proclamation. "And it shall come to pass when the 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation." Now notice that. "I'll make it a perpetual desolation, and I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations." It goes on to say, "For many nations and great and kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands." So you see here that in verse 12 that he's going to make this land a perpetual desolation. So the Babylon, Old Testament Babylon that was located in Iraq in and around Baghdad, was not going to be rebuilt. That city is not going to be rebuilt. It's not going to be revived. So the Babylon that is being destroyed, we saw that in chapter 17, and now, of course, we see it again in chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. It's not speaking of this physical protected city with a dual wall and a moat sitting on the mouth of the Euphrates. This Babylon that we see here in Revelation 18 this ancient Babylon is not the one that was destroyed in the Old Testament and rebuilt, for God said it would be a perpetual desolation. Okay, what we find here, that this Babylon is the one that is being ruled and reigned from where? It's the whore, remember, that sitteth upon seven hills, all right, of the great harlot, the mother of harlots, which is in Rome. So it's the system that we're seeing here that is fallen, that is being destroyed, as opposed to a literal or physical city that you see in the Old Testament when the Medes and the Persians came and attacked Babylon under the ruling of Nebuchadnezzar. Reason why I say that is because Antichrist is going to rule from Rome for 3.5 years, and then he's going to rule from Jerusalem for the latter 3.5 years. And of course, we know that he will be destroyed and all of those at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is that system. This is that polyeconomical system that we're seeing during the tribulation period. And finally, you know, the pronouncement is going to be that Babylon the Great has fallen, is fallen. And so this is going to crumble beneath their feet, this wicked world system that is ruling at that time. Verse 3 says, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." So here we have again, remember, Nebuchadnezzar is a type of Antichrist. And we see the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 5, that he grew into this great, you know, massive top-heavy tree. And all the inhabitants of the earth, all the fowls and all the animals in this dream came and they were fed by that tree. In other words, the entire inhabitants of the world, all the races and all the tongues and all the kindreds, all the people were fed by this massive kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar ruled and he reigned. And that was what got him in trouble, was his pride lifting him up. And that's when he was sent out to pasture for 7 years, and then his kingdom was given back unto him. Now, having said that, we see that same picture here in this polyeconomical side, the lens that we're looking through, the polyeconomical side of the Antichrist kingdom and his rule. All of the earth have been made drunken with the wine of her fornication. In the case of this great harlot, the corruption of this system resides in this city that it's speaking of here. And the Bible's telling us that it's affecting all nations. Everything that she does, it's affecting all nations. The city is guilty of the fornication. It's worthy of the wrath of God because it loves the Antichrist, which is Satan, and rather than loving the one true God. Notice there in verse 3 that it says the merchants are waxed rich. And you can understand with these words that we begin to the description, which just pervades the whole chapter, if you will. It's an enormous commercial enterprise. They're just captivated by the city. It goes on to say that all nations have drunk of her wine. These words tell us that Babylon has provided almost a mind-altering type of beverage that changes the influence of people dwelling throughout the entire world. Now, we know that wine affects the mind. We know that alcohol affects the mind. It affects the thinking processes. It affects the body. All levels of alcohol shuts down the antidiuretic hormone. So it physiologically changes your body from the very first drop of alcohol. Doesn't even matter if it's cough medicine. It goes into the body. The ADH is shut down completely, causing dehydration and whatnot. Mentally speaking, judgments, emotions, all of those things begin to having the right inclinations, making the right choices. All of those are affected by this wine that is speaking of. Here we're looking at this wine that they've drank, they have been made drunk of. It could be the wine of power, of just being fed or being worshiping the Antichrist and disliking the one true God and blaspheming him. So sufficient strong drink, we find, will make a man fall into the gutter and make him think that he's in a sweet bed. And that's what the nations are doing at this time. They have drunk of this wine of the Antichrist. Now, whether we're speaking of a literal fermented wine or whether we're speaking of power, greed, and desire and being taken care of and all this and that, makes no difference, because they're being lulled into deception of worshiping the Antichrist. They are living lavishly by the benefits that He's given them in order to worship Him and give their allegiance unto Him. And even though they are walking nigh unto their death into eternal damnation, they think they're living high on the hog and they're comfortable. No different than a drunken man laying in a filthy gutter out there on the concrete and thinking he's rolling around the comforts of his own home. So God's Word in a figure tells us that this system, which is characteristic of the city that is bringing ruination to the people of the globe, this city here begins to pervade the great harlot, this false church, and it's too late for many of these people. This is a satanic system, guys. The final harlot we see in Revelation 17, same system, led by the Antichrist that we met in Revelation 13. This final capital city, or the regions of the city, it's devoted to the Antichrist, and that whole system, this whole network of people, all of these nations that have drunk of her wine are guilty and worthy of the wrath of God. Not just the rulers, not just the leaders, not just those 10 kings, but everyone that has made theirself drunk with the wine of her fornication, okay, are now worthy of the wrath that God is going to bring upon them. Now, we're going to get into a few things here in this next verse, which is make your hair stand up just a little bit, just thinking about it. So I want you to read these verses 4 and 5 with me carefully, and just soak up what we've just heard about that city and this system. But watch this. And I heard another voice, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached into heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." So there's some, even in this second half of the tribulation period, even in this time where the plagues have been poured out, the seals are being broken, the trumpets are being sounded, the vials are being poured out. I mean, judgment is coming upon this world. Now, of course, you know, we've taken a step back. We've already seen a lot of the vials thus far in the previous chapters, but now we're taking this step through again through the other lens, through the polyeconomical lens. And so we've moved back a couple years. We're in the second half of the tribulation period, but we're probably roughly in about the first year, the fourth year total, if you will. And what we're beginning to find now is all of these things are happening, yet there are some people that have turned to the Lord. They have turned to God. And we find a heavenly voice from heaven say, "Come out of there. Come out from her." I mean, it's a command. It's an incentive, if you will, to obedience, that you be not partakers of her plague. Don't sit over there and suffer to the plagues and suffer to the judgment that's about to come upon her. You know, she's about to be judged. This system is about to be judged. Therefore, come out. I mean, Paul writes that unto the church today, unto born-again believers in 2 Corinthians 6, telling us to come out come ye out and be ye separate. Thus saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing. You know, the old saying, I know we've always said that, you know, you can be of the world, be in the world, but not of the world. And that's true. Guys, if we're not in the world, we're not having an effect on the world. You know, if we don't have friends that are sinners, we're not being an effect on the world. If we hold ourselves up with saved, born-again believers in this room, and that's the only time we ever had any kind of a outside-of-the-house communion at all, we are having zero effect on the world. But it's when we come, church, local church is here to feed the Word of God, for the Christian to grow up, and then to go out into these worlds and be an effect on those that are around us. So this is the breeding ground. This is the feeding ground. This is where we prepare. We learn more about the Word of God. We draw close toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We grow close toward one another. And then we go out into this world, and we're to have an effect on them to make a difference. A great effect. I studied out the life of Ezra today, and just the significant difference that he made. And I'm going to give him a sermon away on Sunday, but I mean, just the massive thing he made a massive difference, Ezra did. Tremendous and wonderful blessing. And that's what we are to do today. So yeah, you can go out into the world, but you don't have to be of the world. So we find here that that this other voice from heaven is commanding those that have already turned to God. This is in the tribulation period. And somehow they're intermingled within this system. Now, you know, my spooky side of my mind likes to think that they're working as covert operators. You're trying to win people to the... That's what I'm trying to think. But I'm just saying, they're in there somehow. The Lord says, it's time for you to come out. That you be not part of their plagues and the judgment that's about to fall upon them. In verse 5, we see that God hath remembered her iniquities. Here the word remembered means that God has remembered them for judgment. This Babylonian Antichrist system has revealed in sin, and it seemed as if God had forgotten it, just allowed it to continue on and continue on and continue on. But God has remembered her iniquities. In chapter 16, verse 19, we see the seventh vial that was poured out. And the Bible says, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God. So when that seventh vial plague was poured out, that remembrance of those iniquities came before God. God, listen, there's an old saying, keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. So Babylon comes into remembrance. God remembers her iniquities, and he's going to judge them according to the iniquities that they have committed. So the destruction of Babylon in chapter 18 takes place at the time of the seventh vial, the final vial that is being poured out. The final vial, the seventh, almost the seventh trumpet, and the seventh seal, seemingly, and we'll see that here in the next chapter, but seemingly are all completed at the very same time. You'll see that with the earthquakes and the plagues and the judgment that fall upon the land, they overlap one another as time has pressed forward. So Babylon, again, that we read about in chapter 16, is the outpouring of that seventh vial, overlaps here in chapter 18, obviously, and 17, but chapter 18, but now we're looking at the polyeconomical world that is suffering, not just the religious entity of the Antichrist kingdom, but now it's the fiscal kingdom of his rule that is getting ready to be torn down, but they're happening at the same time. Look in verses 6 through 8 with me real quick, and notice here, it says, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she hath said in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. So you notice there in verse 6, three times you see what word? Double, double, double. God assures us by these words, despite the delay, despite the... God's always on time. And sometimes we want things to happen quicker than He is going to allow them to happen. And you see all these things happen with the system with Babylon, this Babylonian Antichrist system. And it's almost like, man, you know, what's the holdup here? Well, there's an eventual payment and judgment that she's going to face. And God, it's on His time, and he's going to more than adequately repay her for her transgressions. Chapter 7, we see that verse 7, we see this wicked system has lived for a time of splendor, every whim of gratification, but we're going to see that even in pride, she says, I will see no sorrow, that it's an ultimate system, an ultimate kingdom, but it will collapse and meet its doom. Verse 8, you see the plagues, says her plagues. This verse, plague, is, I mean, this word plague here, and in verse 4 is the connection with the judgment of this particular city, of the city Babylon, the system Babylon, I should say. It's a judgment of the plague that's going to fall upon her. Again, it comes down to that seventh vial judgment. In one day, utterly be burned with fire. So there's a continuing reassertion that these three ideas, as the chapter progresses on, that destruction shall come suddenly It'll come quickly. Matter of fact, I'll give you a thought. Remember in the Gospels where it says when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. Again, that's a tribulational verse. I believe that's Matthew 24. And so that's a tribulational verse. And so that's the same thing that you're finding here. She sit back. I sit as a queen. I am no widow. I'll see no sorrow. Peace, safety, sudden destruction. It's going to happen that quick unto her. You'll see that throughout the chapter. And we see that it said in one day, in verse 8. Verse 8. In verse 10, we'll see it says in 1 hour. Verse 17, it says in 1 hour. In verse 19, it says in 1 hour. It'll be complete, utter destruction, we see in a couple other verses. And it will take place by means of fire. So it is a fire judgment that is going to occur in 1 hour, in 1 day. Utter destruction. It's when she's just sitting there thinking, I got it all under control. Then, utter destruction. So keep going with me here as we look at this destruction, guys, of this world system of Babylon. Look in verse 9. It says, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. So the outpouring of this seventh vial, man, that fire falls down. It burns this city up. And, you know, we remember seeing that when they're saying, alas, alas, it's the same thing as saying, whoa, 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 woe is me. Look at what is going on here. It's the identical word that you find translated in chapter 8, verse 13, that goes to woe, woe unto the mystery of Babylon, right? Woe. It's the same identical word that you find here in the verse that we just read in verse 10. This says, alas, alas. Same Greek words translated in two different English words there. The two factors is the greatness of the city and the sudden flame and destruction that has left the workers of iniquity and their judgment upon them, that God is falling down upon them. This end time Babylon was another Sodom. And God is in the former case is raining down fire and brimstone upon the city, destroying the system, destroying all of the things that are going to happen. And you may think, well, how's it going to happen? How, you know, will this be completely a supernatural judgment? Now, the tribulation period is a time of supernatural judgments. It is. Is God going to cause the city to catch fire by some natural means? Is it going to be a supernatural earthquake? Or is it just going to be something out of heaven that is just of, as the world will say, biblical proportions, which I find always comical. But you know, there are several great fires of the past that have occurred, and sometimes occurred in small little ways. September 2nd, 1666. What was notable about that day?
Great Fire of London.
Exactly. The Great Fire of London. So the Great Fire of London started where? Started in a baker's house, right? You know, in a very small way, but look how detrimental it was. What was it? I got it written down right. 89 churches, 13,200 houses, and it left 200,000 people homeless. And it burned from September 2nd to September 6th in a baker's house. Right? And what was he baking? Start a little fire like that. I mean, you know, what about, this is a good test for you, October 8th, 1871.
Sure. Yep.
Who was it? Miss O'Leary's cow? Kicked over the lantern. One thing left standing in Chicago was the water tower there in the center of the city. Burned the whole city down, man. Burned the whole thing down. Burned for 2 days, killed 250 people, 17,450 buildings, and leaving 100,000 people homeless. What about Rome, 64 AD? Right? Remember that? 64 AD, when 10 of the 14 precincts were consumed by fire. And was it 64 or 66? There's some argument about that, but I believe it was 64. But anyway, when he set the market on fire, then Nero went out and blamed all the Christians, said it was a Christian's fault that did it. It was from that fire right there that Christianity was a political entity over here as a political nuisance. After that fire, Christianity became illegal. It was illegal to be a Christian at that time, from that point forward. And of course, Nero, you know, he was wicked and vile. And so there are fires that can happen that are just devastating. Seemingly start with a match. As a matter of fact, right now the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee are on fire. Where Denise and I spent our honeymoon, and the majority of our anniversaries after that, our end of the year recharge is where we went every year. My kids learned how to ice skate up there at a place called Obergatlinburg, and that place is completely burned down. It's gone. There's four people have been killed thus far from the fires. We have preacher friends that are up there. One pastor, as a matter of fact, has his jubilee every year at his church. Ed Parton, brother at Freedom Baptist Church, and yes, he's Dolly Parton's cousin. And so he's, but they had to cancel the meeting. The preachers have gone home. Preachers are giving up their rooms at the hotel that was in the meeting and driving home so local people can come have a place to stay because they've lost their house in the fire. It is bad. They're even speculating that it may make it all the way to Knoxville, which is a pretty great distance when you're looking at the traveling of a fire. It is devastating, guys. And so fire, that's one of the reasons, guys, discord is likened unto a fire. A tongue is likened unto a fire. One little word here, one little word there, and it goes through homes and businesses and works and cities and churches and counties, and like a fire, right? And does great harm. But you know, tribulation is a time of supernatural events. But it's not beyond thought now that this great metropolis of this city, that a cow could kick over a lantern and the Lord just say, poof, you know? That baker's over there making some food for the Antichrist and poof, catches fire. I mean, you know, I'm being a bit facetious there, but it's not without reason. The devastation of this fire could happen in ways of natural capacities that the Lord just says, look, I'm going to turn it loose. Or the Lord can just throw some fire down like He did many times in the Old Testament, burn something up, which I really lean toward that direction. I think it's something that's going to come out of the sky, much like Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, the fire and the brimstone. Even with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, archaeologists believe today, and again, I'm trying not to chase a rabbit, guys, but archaeologists do not deny the destructions of the city of the plain, and have much evidence of brimstone that has been found there, okay? But what they liken it to, they say that it was a volcano up underneath where the Dead Sea is that exploded. And when it exploded, because you know the Dead Sea wasn't where the Dead Sea is, where the remainder of it is, the rest of it is now, that's where the cities of the plain were. That sea has not always been that big, the Dead Sea hasn't. They said it was an explosion that blew up and rained down fire and brimstone, okay, upon these cities and destroyed them, all right? And the archaeologists have believed that. Now, you know, the Bible says God was going to rain down fire and brimstone upon them and destroy them, and He did. Does it matter to me whether He blew a volcano up and got His brimstone from there? If He got it from heaven, doesn't matter for me at all. Still brimstone, isn't it? Amen. It's still God doing those things. And so that's when, you know, things that happen in the earth, be it earthquakes and fires and tornadoes and hurricanes and storms, those things do not discount God and His control. They, as a matter of fact, they support what God's doing. They support Him in destruction that He can bring in. Because if a cow can kick a lantern over and burn down an entire major city, if a baker can burn down, have the Great London Fire, if those things can happen because God just allowed them to happen, guys, this great city Babylon, this metropolis, this Antichrist system as well, can fall the same prey by natural means of the earth also. So let's take just a few more moments. I was going to try to get finished with chapter 18 tonight. I don't have a whole lot left, but let's run through it a bit and see if we can take 10 minutes and finish up on the chapter this evening. Verse 11 says, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all tie-in wood and all manner and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and the horse, and the chariots, and the slaves, and the souls of men. So we see here that the merchant, again, we go back to this, again, it's e-commerce, it's a commerce, it's a polyeconomical system that this Antichrist is doing, ruling from Rome, from Babylon. Now that the plague has fallen out, now the fire has burned it up and destroyed it, all of these merchants of the earth are not benefactors any longer from purchasing goods and buying and selling from the Babylonian system. Verse 14 says, "And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all." All the treasures of the wicked, all of the things that the wicked had enjoyed and lived their life, the things that they had turned against God but had rather pleasure in unrighteousness, now is taken away, but yet their allegiance was still paid unto the Antichrist. So think about it like this right here. They took that mark of the beast. They were buying and selling. They were getting gain. They were just enjoying all this thing. We're on the right side. We're doing well. We're living lavishly. We have all these good things. And they denied God. They denied Jesus Christ. They've taken that mark. It is sealed, a done deal, sealed for them. And now all of the things that they were getting as a result of coming up on this side, they're gone. They're taken away. And so you would think, in all fairness, you would think, oh wow, we've done something wrong. You'd think they would repent, wouldn't you? Well, let's read a little bit. Verse 15, "The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stone and pearl." I mean, here we are again. Same words, whoa, whoa, they're standing afar off in fear. Smoke and the heat is so intense from the destruction of the city. The mourners attempting to save what they can get or salvage any of their treasures. It's just too hot, and they stand way afar off, and they prefer to weep way in the distance instead of trying to salvage anything. And they just weep and weep and moan. Verse 17, "For in one hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in the ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto the great city, or this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, the great city wherein were made rich all that had ships and by the in the sea by the reason of her costliness. For in one hour," here it is again, one hour, "she's made desolate." So everything they had given their life over to, everything they had given they've given up, if you will, meaning, you know, the eternal life, that's gone. It's gone. So you would think when this great fire is destroying this city and her inhabitants are, those that did not die stand afar off and they see her destruction, they see all of their gains, all their treasures, all their enjoyment, all these things happen and disappear. You'd have thought that almost was enough. But if we keep reading, we find that there's something else that happens, a great destruction that's going to happen in this world here. It's going to shake the foundation of the world. Verse 20 says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." That gives the root. Guys, it gives you the root of who she is, meaning the devil, Satan, the satanic system. "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." So you have this megapolis, if you will, this massive city, this great city, Babylon. You have an angel taking up a great millstone, and it's almost like the sense of judgment, if you will. You know, like a 300-pound stone being cast off a bridge into the water, and as it hits that water, how violent it becomes, And now you can imagine that God is destroying, He's destroying this great city and the rest of this earth and this land as a result of those that have fallen under her prayer, under her prey, and fallen under her pride, and fallen under her daintiness, the things that they were receiving. And now they're watching it one by one by one, that not only is she going to be destroyed and unable to provide those things and those treasures any longer, she's going to be destroyed and be no more at all. So verse 22 says, "And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman and whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. The sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee." What does that sound like to you today? It's the judgment of God. That was what God prophesied against Israel and against Babylon of old. But against Israel, that the gladness would be gone, the bridegroom would be gone, joy would be gone, the bride would be gone, and the voice of the millstone. What's the sound of the millstone that it's speaking of? It's the laborers working in an active city. When you went into a city that was working and active, let's say back in the days of Jeremiah, there would be men working under the millstone and grinding away, and ladies over there working at the grinding away on the wheat and grinding away on the corn. There was activity in that city of people doing jobs. Why? Because they had jobs to do. You ever see those old westerns where somebody comes into an old western, old ghost town, and tumbleweed goes by? And you don't hear anything. You know why? Nobody had jobs. Or they're all dead. But, when jobs are there and working and benefit and reaping and sowing and buying and selling is going on, there's activity. Just like now when you go and say you go into City Central, there's activity all there. Go down to Town Center in Aberdare. There's activity going on. People are going in and out of the shops. And the prophecy was given against Israel in Jeremiah 25. And the prophecy now is given against Babylon. It'll be no more. There'll be no more working of the millstone. You will benefit this world and these people. No longer will they drink of the wine of your fornication and your wickedness. So we see in verses 23 and 24, the end of this thing. "And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee." It sounds familiar. Jeremiah said that. "For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. For thy merchants were great, were the great men of this earth, and for by thy sorceries," it says, "were all nations deceived." That word sorcery or sorceries comes from the Greek word pharmakeia, the same place we get our word pharmaceuticals or pharmacy, drugs, mind-altering drugs. You know, it's clear how Babylon, this great, deceived the nations. They deceived it with this sorcery type of work. And you say, "Well, preacher, is that some type of mystic thing?" It could be. Or it could be, honestly, what we see today. Guys, we see a population in the world today utterly controlled by the power of a pen. And that pen goes RX, which means prescription. We see them. We see people today. I've seen people today. I've seen them in congregations filled completely emotionally numb because they're all strung out on some type of antidepressant. And guys, look, I'm not throwing everybody under the bus. I know there's people that probably do need those things legitimately. But I'm going to tell you right now, 19 out of 20 people don't need them. You know what I'm saying? Let me hear that correctly. I'm not saying only one person needs them. I'm saying, and not as many people as they're being prescribed for need those drugs today. You go into the doctor today and you say, "Well, you know, I'm not feeling all that well." And they'll give you Prozac. They'll give you this and that just to cover it up. And here's what it does. It's not so much the synapses. It's a blocker to the receptor site, to the synapse that goes to the nerve. So it's not making you feel better, it's making you feel nothing. You understand? And so you either stay on that for the rest of your life and feel nothing, no ups, no downs, no ups, no downs, no ups, no downs, or you come off of it and you crash. And so what I'm saying is, we see here that there were sorceries that are that these nations were deceived by, and we see that even yet today. People are just being deceived, and they're being hooked on certain types of medications, the sorcery, this pharmakeia. I mean, you know, this system that is being brought into our world today, when a people become dependent upon a single entity, they become slaves, if you know what I'm saying. They become slaves. That's what these people had done. They had stuck their hand out of their forehead, and they had received that mark of that beast. They had pledged their allegiance unto him, and they say, he's going to feed us, he's going to clothe us. Man, we're getting all of these great dainties. Man, we're buying and selling, we're making money, we're rich, we're living the great Gatsby life. Right? And then in 1 hour, it was gone. And the deception comes to a close. Verse 24 says, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and all that were slain upon the earth. So one of the best commentaries upon the verse 24 of Revelation 18 is found in Matthew 23:35, where Jesus Christ declares that upon Jerusalem of his day would come the righteous blood shed upon the earth, all the way from Abel to Zechariah. So the Jerusalem of Christ's day was rejecting the Messiah. And when they rejected the Messiah, the blood all the way from Abel to Zechariah was in their hands and on their hands. When they did this, Christ's rejectors showed they were morally one with the generations of past. They were morally one with the generations that had slain the innocent. They were morally one with the generations that had slain the holy and slain the righteous prophets of God. And finally, God's patience ran out with them, and he destroyed that city. And likewise, we find here with Babylon, this wicked entity, this end time system, living in rebellion against God, deceiving a world of people. The moment that this system of the end time appears, it appears in different ideas, it appears in different states, it appears in different places in our world, even yet today. But it appears as a unified kingdom that we find in a system that's going to come to power in this tribulation period, led by the Antichrist, and the world's going to fall in deception and worship that Antichrist. And he's going to feed them lavishly, and they're going to be living up the high life, and they're going to give up their eternal life, give up their soul to the devil, who's given the power to this Antichrist. And then in 1 hour's time, all of what they have worshipped and all that they had banked on and all that they had depended on is going to come to naught, and literally almost in the blink of an eye. Thankfully, there were some souls in there, some souls that had turned to God. Somewhere along the line, that voice, that angel, just says, a voice from heaven says, come out of here, my people. And they come out. Maybe that's a group of Gentiles right there that carry some of the Jews off to Petra. I don't know. But he says, come on out. And they came out from that system. They came out from that city. And God opened up the final judgment upon them. And that's where it is. Amen. The polyeconomical system of the Antichrist in the tribulation period. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the night. Thank you for the Bible study this evening. We're thankful for the attentiveness this evening. I pray that you help everyone absorb this evening. Just pray that you please continue to watch over us. Give us guidance, grace, and mercy. Lead us, Lord, safely. We do pray. Give us a time of prayer now. Lord, as we come to you and we seek thy will. In Jesus' name, amen.